Good afternoon, brothers and sisters.
Good afternoon.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right. It is. It is a happy Sabbath. A few months ago, I was talking to Dr. Ost, and I mentioned that I had a weird dream in which I was supposed to stand up and do a sermonette or a split sermon, and I got up there, and I realized that I had left my notes at home. And so I'm thinking in this dream, who can I get to, if I mention a scripture, to open a Bible and read it? And then I was thinking, oh, maybe I'm going to have to wing it. And then I woke up. So, there is a statement, a legend, it may be true, about President Eisenhower when he was commander of all Allied armed forces in Europe in World War II. And he would hold briefings, and all the other generals would be there, including the British general Sir Bernard Montgomery, who chafed at the idea of being second in command to Eisenhower, of course, to the colonial. And Eisenhower supposedly would stand up and say, now, gentlemen, if you will please look at your schedules. And Montgomery would say, he supposedly one time just, he couldn't take it anymore, and he said, where did you learn to say that? It's schedule. How did you learn to say schedule? And he just quietly said, I learned it in school, in shul. He said, I learned it in shul. The Jews meet in what we use the Greek word, synagogue, which is a school. And in their Germanic Yiddish language, the language of the modern Jewish diaspora, they refer to the synagogue as a shul. So they don't go to church. They go to school where they learn and they study, and they study the Word of God. We, most of us, if you know, we came out of Protestant or Catholic backgrounds originally. Most of us did. Some of us were. Some were fortunate, like Dr. Ost, to grow up in the Church of God, with the teachings of the Church of God. And there's a lot of things in these conventional wisdom that we have heard so often that they have become part of our religious, almost a part of our religious DNA, even to the point that even when we know better, sometimes we still use the terms and use the phrases. Just to give you a few examples there, or some like Jesus was born in Judea and lived in the Galilee, which were two of the poorest, most remote, most out of the way, most nothing happening provinces in the entire Roman Empire. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There's, of course, the whole idea, which, of course, we definitely know and teach differently. Things like the Thursday night Passover, Friday crucifixion, and Sunday resurrection, which of course is knocked into the proverbial cocked hat by things like the scriptures in Matthew that talks about the sign of Jonah. Such things of where Jesus was born, the kind of person he was, the kind of family he grew up in, the kind of society. And this actually warps and distorts our view and even our knowledge sometimes, and what we think of how we learn. I recently read a book by, it's called Rabbi Jesus, An Intimate Biography by Dr. Bruce Chilton, published by Doubleday in 2009. He's also written one called Rabbi Paul, An Intimate Biography. This guy has contributed to something you may have read or heard something about in the 90s called the Jesus Project. He's a teacher at major universities and religious seminaries, and he presents the conventional wisdom that Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the whole family, were the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low, barely just a cut above street beggars and maybe debt slaves, people who fell on hard times and had to sell everything they had and sell themselves into slavery to continue to survive. Of course, which would mean that they were uneducated, They were illiterate. They were peasants. They were poor people. And of course, as I mentioned in my sermonette around the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that this guy, because he says Jesus was uneducated, that he could not have had the meeting with Pilate. He believes there's no way that could have happened because Jesus could only speak Aramaic and Pilate could only speak Latin and Greek, and he would never condescend to have an interpreter come to give time to this illiterate country bumpkin Galilean peasant. So we're going to find out how educated Jesus was and some of his apostles. We're going to start, let's look at Luke. Luke was a physician, very highly educated Greek writer, and of course Chilton and others would say that Paul and Luke together basically invented the whole Christian story, and people like them wrote the Gospels and used the names of the apostles, because of course people like Peter and John and Mark, being illiterate peasants, there's no way they could write things like that. Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 40. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then, of course, in my NKJV, there are little subtitles, and one says, "The boy amazes the scholars," in verse 41. Now, one thing that Chilton says was, since they were such a desperately poor family, that Jesus probably never went to Jerusalem more than a few times in his life. Maybe when he was 12, which is the story we're going to look at here. And maybe twice in his ministry, because they couldn't afford to make the 65-mile trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Verse 41, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover." So much for being so poor, you could never go there very often. Verse 42, and of course, this is just in case you missed it the first time. Luke was influenced somewhat by Jewish teaching, and they repeat it. Verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." Then verse 43 and 45, it talks about how they were returning home and they missed him. And verse 46, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Verse 47, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Then it goes on, tells you more of the rest of the story. In verse 52, it says, "And Jesus returned home to Nazareth and was subject to his parents." In verse 51 and 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So, as a 12-year-old, he was educated enough that he could talk to people who were obviously educated teachers of the law in the temple. It's like some 12-year-old kid going to Harvard and dropping in on a high-level seminar in some field and wowing everybody. So now of course he was questioned frequently about his knowledge. There's one example, you don't have to turn there, in Luke chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, and said they questioned him in verse 15, "And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied?" In other words, he didn't have a degree from a university, or he didn't study at the temple with the people like Gamaliel, like the Apostle Paul did. So, now, illiterate people, of course, the definition of illiteracy is you can't read and you can't write. So let's look at Luke, verse 4. And we'll look at some of verses 14 to 21, an example of him reading. In verse 14, we read that, you know, he had gone and preached in the synagogues and in different parts of Galilee. His ministry was already starting. In verse 15, he says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." In verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, This is not a one-off thing. He does this frequently. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he... Now, you can't fake this. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And it starts to quote in verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And it goes on and bring liberty to the captives and heal the brokenhearted. And he goes on through verse 19. And then he tells you in verse 20, it says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So we know Jesus could read. Now, there are some arguments of was it a scroll or was it a book? If it was a scroll, generally the attendant, the sofer, the scribe of the synagogue, would take it and lay it on an easel, and it had sticks, and he would unroll it to the column, and you can't touch it with your hands. And he would lay a pointer on the top right hand part of the column and the bottom left, because it's Hebrew, you read left to right. If it's Greek or Aramaic, you read probably left to right. And he would say, you start reading here and you stop reading here. People like Bruce Chilton would say that since Jesus was uneducated, that he got his knowledge from an oral tradition. And he even quotes, even in Aramaic, and translates some of the oral traditions that they had. I would submit to you that there's no way that he could do this. He couldn't fake this if he did that. So now we know he could read. Now let's see if he could write. Let's go to John chapter 8, verses 2 through 12 we'll look at. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. In verse 2, in John chapter 8, he says, Jesus was in the temple teaching. Okay, Jesus was in the temple teaching. It says, now early in the morning. This is interesting. This is early in the morning. What? 7, 8 o'clock? 9 o'clock? 6 o'clock? Whatever. He came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. There were a lot of people there, lots of witnesses. Verse 3. Now imagine this. Here comes these scribes and Pharisees dragging this poor frightened woman in here. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of the crowd, verse 4, they said to him, Teacher, probably they used the Jewish term rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Ha ha, we caught her, right? Do you hear the strains of the Tommy James and Shondell songs? My baby does the hanky panky. Verse 5. And they're still asking him and said, now this woman was caught in adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Verse 6, and they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. In verse 7, now he's not just scribbling a little bit here. So when they continued asking him, and he's still writing, and he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Verse 8, here we go. He's got to write some more. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Doesn't tell us what he wrote. Then those who heard, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, to the youngest, from the most educated to the least. These were scribes and Pharisees. This was Jerusalem. This was the temple. These were top educated people of the Jewish law. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst of this crowd that he had been teaching before they interrupted. Verse 10, of course, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Then it goes on. So we know that Jesus could read and he could write. And of course, when he read in the synagogue that one time that we just read about, they didn't like his commentary, and you can read what they tried to do to him. The only thing that most Protestants and Catholics take away from that is that he was rejected by his own. which of course was true, but they miss a major point of that part of the story. Now, among his apostles, his disciples, his 12, Matthew and was a tax collector. You had to know about money. You had to do accounting. You had, since you were collecting taxes not only for Herod Antipas, who ruled the Galilee, but also for the Romans, you had to know Greek. You had to know Latin. You had to read and write. You had to keep books. You had to be able to identify what taxes people owed and tell them what they owed. So this is a job for a highly educated person. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer of the ministry. Are you going to turn your retirement planning and your money matters over to an uneducated, illiterate country bumpkin? Now, some people do, but I don't think most of us would. I don't have to worry about that because I don't have the kind of money to worry about. Peter was a commercial fisherman. If you read some of the scriptures, you can see that he possibly owned at least two, possibly more boats. And that the family of Zebedee and his two sons, the brothers James and John, probably worked for Peter. This was a major business operation. So now let's look. Of course, now here's the conventional wisdom about Peter that tells us that he was a country bumpkin and a boorish kind of a guy, and very impulsive, and of course, an illiterate peasant. So let's look at something of what this illiterate peasant writes. And I'm going to look at two different translations, because when I started reading, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at 15 through 18. And I looked at verse 15 and 16, and I thought, this in the New King James Version, it almost seems like the writers, the compilers of the NKJV, seem to want to try to preserve the rhythm and the poetry of the original King James and add some modern writing. And I'm thinking, this is a convoluted sentence in here, starting in verse 14 and going to the end through verse 16. And I was thinking, what would Dr. Ost say in his communication class if somebody wrote a sentence like this to communicate a thought, and then would he say something like, this is a communication class, can you state this a little more clearly? And I'm not faulting Peter for this, I'm faulting some of the translators. And I'm going to then after I'm going to look at these two verses, and then we'll look at the New International NIV. Now, I know people who think the initials NIV stands for non-inspired version. But of course, some of you probably also remember, if you've been in the Church of God a long time, both of the Armstrongs used to tell the story about the old elderly woman who, in the 50s or 60s or 70s, when she was asked what she thought of the newer modern translations, and she would say, well, if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus and the apostles, it's good enough for me. So look at verse 15, and in NKJV it starts in the middle of the sentence. And it's, you know, kind of a run-on sentence with a lot of commas and semicolons. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to them, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, that's a point he's making. Now I'm going to look at the NIV. In verse 15, it starts it at the beginning of the sentence. It's a lot more clear. It says exactly the same thing, but they cleaned up the sentence structure a whole lot, and it flows a lot better, I think. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, with the wisdom that God gave him, in verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And of course, Chilton and others would say that, well, maybe Peter had a passing acquaintance, okay, with some of the letters of Paul. But he says that Paul writes this way in all his letters. I think Peter read them all. I think he could read, and I know he could write. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, why do I bring this up, and why is it important? Peter's going to help me make my point. You can read some of these commentaries and some of these books about the Bible and about Jesus and the apostles, and you can learn a lot of good stuff about history. You can learn a lot of things about the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, the mindset of the people he was dealing with. But there's a lot of garbage in what these people write, because they have these conventional wisdoms. Even as scholars who are supposedly doing unbiased research, they won't let it go. It's like, for instance, that, you know, the idea that Jesus was crucified between two thieves on the cross, common criminals. That can stop you from realizing, why would the Romans even get involved with this matter in the first place if you really believed that they were just common criminals instead of what they really were, which was rebels who were rebelling against the empire? Jesus was crucified as a rebel. He and his apostles were not ignorant, dark age, medieval style, European, illiterate peasants. So we'll look at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, I'm still in the NIV, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And the New King James says that you don't fall from your steadfastness or your steadfast position. If we let God's Holy Spirit guide us, we are told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We're told to do like the Bereans, to study the scriptures to see if those things are true. Not as cynics, but as people wanting and thirsting to learn. We are told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This, but with God's Holy Spirit guiding us, and if we pray before we study in the Bible, and if we read other sources to fill out our knowledge of history, we can learn with God's Holy Spirit how to separate the wheat from the chaff and the garbage from the good stuff. And in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And we can say like he does at the end of the book, that last word, ready? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Amen. And with that, I'm going to close the book and sit down.